Well, last week, I noted that God, when he moves forth his plan, he has chosen to work through human agents. He's not chosen to bring angels down every time he wants to do something. He's chosen to work through the people he created in his image. And one of the things I noted last week is that part of that is his human agents are flawed. Sinful, broken, disobedient in many cases. And this morning, as we look in a little bit more into the life of Abraham, we're going to see some of that. We're going to see that God works through us. Maybe in spite of who we are, because of who we are. But he still carries forward his purpose. And he still receives glory from what happens. Before we get into Genesis 12, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you this day for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We thank you that we learn that the people you've learned in the past aren't necessarily people different than we are, Lord, that they are human, with all that entails, meaning that they are your image bearers, as we are, Lord, but they are also fallen. And Lord, this morning, as we study, we learn from those flaws, as we also have learned from the obedience that we studied last week. Lord, and we pray this morning as we open your scripture together, there would once again be a testimony of you, that would be a worship of you and a praise to you, Lord, and that you would, through your word, transform our hearts, transform our minds, that we would be conformed to your image. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we open in Genesis chapter 12. With Abraham journeying again. If you remember, he'd settled between Bethel and Ai, a place pretty much in the center of the land that was promised to him, in the land of Canaan. And when you turn to verse 9, we find that Abraham chooses to journey on, continuing toward the Negev. It means he's journeying south. The Negev is that desert that we know it pretty much today as the Sinai Peninsula, and that's on the southern end of the nation of Israel today. In verse 10, we find out why he's journeying. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Note a few things about just these first two verses before we get into the rest of the story. First thing we notice is that Lot disappears from the story. When Abram left Ur to travel to Haran and then Haran to travel to Canaan, it says Lot went with him, his nephew. And Lot disappears from the story during this passage. The second thing we notice is that this is all Abram's decision. When Abram was called out of Ur, God spoke to him and said, "Go to the land that I have that I will show to you. A land in which I will give you descendants, a land that I will give to your descendants." And the implication there was that God not only called him to show him the land, but that Abraham was to dwell in the land. And now there's a famine in the land. And Abram looks around and he travels south because in Egypt the famine is less severe. And that tended to be the case in that part of the world because Egypt's crops came from the Nile. Egypt wasn't dependent upon rainfall. Egypt wasn't dependent upon the weather pattern where they live. They're dependent upon this river that came out of northern Africa that watered the ground for them. And so Egypt typically was not as subject to the famines that Canaan was subject to. was not subject to the vagaries of the weather that Canaan was subject to, because they depended not on the rains, but on the river. And so Abraham, in his wisdom, looks around, knows there's a famine, and decides he can go to Egypt, because in Egypt the famine is less severe. And this is a pattern we see Israel following throughout their history. When things get tough in Israel, they get they're in danger of war from the Assyrians or the Babylonians, they turn to Egypt and make alliances with Egypt to help to defend themselves from Babylonians, just like after World War II, the countries of Europe turned to the United States and made an alliance with the United States, the NATO, as a defense, a protection against what they saw as the potential aggression of Russia after World War II. Israel often did this. They turned to Egypt. Egypt was their major superpower in that day, that they viewed as somewhat friendly. And over again, the prophets told them, don't turn to Egypt. Depend on me. And over again, the nation of Israel turned to Egypt for their for the support. But we see this foreshadowed far before this time in Abram. When there's a famine, Abram's decision is not to depend on God to provide for him in the land through the famine, but to travel to Egypt. Now, the text doesn't directly tell us that this was a wrong decision. And that's one of the things we find interesting about many of these stories in Genesis, is we don't hear a lot from God about the morality of the decisions that are made. We don't hear a lot from God about later when we get to it, about whether he should or should not have had a son by Hagar, except God comes in after the fact and says, no, the chosen line will be through Sarai. We don't hear about Joseph's decisions to marry Leah and Rachel from a moral perspective from God. You know, in all the story about many of the other stories that we'll get to, there are things happen that are either wrong or morally ambiguous, that the point of the inclusion seems to be less about the moral decisions as about how God is going to use, work through, in spite of the moral decisions that are made. Now, that doesn't mean that God is approving of those decisions. That doesn't mean God doesn't condemn those decisions. But that means that the point isn't, God isn't necessarily telling us this was a bad decision by Abram up front. Now, we'll find out that it was a bad decision, but that's not by direct condemnation from God saying, you did this wrong. So, he's coming to Egypt, and it says he came near to Egypt. He said to Sarai, his wife, the woman, what every wife wants to hear, the words every wife wants to hear. See, now I know you are a beautiful woman. That's what every wife wants to hear, right? I know you're gorgeous. But then he continues, he says, when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So Abram displays his fear. He had a lack of trust in God to stay in the land of Canaan through the famine. And now he's coming to Egypt, and he still has a lack of trust in God to preserve him. The God who told him, of you I will make a great nation. He's going to Egypt, and he says, they're going to kill me. Well, he doesn't have a son yet. He doesn't have an heir yet. How will God make him a great nation if the Egyptians kill him? You know, it couldn't happen, right? So Abram has forgotten the promise God has given him. He's forgotten. Or maybe he thinks God needs help. And he gets to Egypt and he says, you know, when they see Sarai, she's so beautiful, they're going to kill me so they can marry her. Well, this isn't totally without reason. I mean, all we have to do is think of David and Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. You know, it happens later in Scripture. It's happened before. But Abraham had a promise. He had a promise from God that he would be the father of a great nation. So he had reason to know that whatever happened, he wouldn't be killed. But that's his fear. And he speaks out of his fear to Sarai. He says, they'll kill me, but they'll let you go. He says, so I've got a solution for this. He says, please say that you're my sister, so it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. So we've got this plan. We're going to lie. We're going to go down there, and you're going to tell them you're my sister. I'm going to tell them you're my sister. We'll live in front of them like brother and sister, and that way they won't kill me to gain you. Well, there's a problem with that, right? What if somebody still wants to marry Sarai? Because, again, she's a beautiful lady. You know, 65 years old. Okay, she lived to be 140. So that's probably equivalent to 35, okay, for ladies today. But still a very beautiful woman. But he's got this plan, because if you think back to the culture he's coming from, and we know this culture because this is the culture that Jacob goes back to when he goes to marry Rachel and Leah. When the servant of Abraham goes to get a wife for Isaac, Rebekah was the sister of Laban. And in that culture, if the father wasn't around to make arrangements for the marriage of a daughter, the brother would. And so Abram's thinking, okay, so she's going to be my sister. And so if they do want to marry her, well, they'll have to come to me first. They'll have to come to me first to get permission. Set a bride price. We'll do the negotiations. And either I will set the bride price so high that they can't pay it. Or if it looks like it's getting serious, we'll just pack up our tent and leave. No problem, right? I've got this under control. And so he gets to Egypt, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. Verse 14. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So this isn't just Abraham's assessment of his wife. She was truly a very beautiful woman. The Egyptians see she's very beautiful to the extent that they tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you need to see this lady. She's gorgeous. Pharaoh says, bring her. Bring her into my court. They bring her in. He says, yeah, she's gorgeous. We'll keep her here. He did what kings are wont to do. He acted first and asked permission later. So he brings Sarai into his house, takes her into his harem, and then he sends the bride price. There's no negotiation with Abram. He says, Abram, your sister is beautiful. She's not going to be my wife. Here's the bride price. And she's beautiful. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He really liked what he saw. So he treated Abram well. Sent her sheep, oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. He paid well. He was pleased. And now Abram's sitting here, and this plan has totally collapsed. His wife is in Pharaoh's house. Yeah, he's got a lot of animals.
He doesn't have his wife.
He didn't plan for the arrogance of kings. As far as Pharaoh knows, he's not done anything wrong.
She was a sister.
He's paid well. He's treated Abraham with honor. And finally, verse 17, God shows up in this story. It says, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And somewhere also he must have spoken so that Pharaoh would know the reason for the plagues was Sarai, Abram's wife. That's not given to us because Pharaoh turns to Abram. He called Abram and he said, what is this that you have done to me? And now we get our echoes to show the echoes of Genesis 3 and 4, right? We hear the words of God in that Genesis 3 and 4 coming out of the mouth of Pharaoh. What is this you have done? That's what he said to, God said to Eve in chapter 3. That's what God said to Cain in chapter 4. What is this you have done? And so the words of God come out of the mouth of Pharaoh to Abram. What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took, boy, question after question, he's incensed. She is my sister, so I took her, from my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And I don't want to see you again. I don't want you anywhere near my land. And Pharaoh commanded his man concerning him. My New American Standard says, they escorted him away. The Hebrew is a little bit more blunt. They sent him away. Just the same word, just as Adam and Eve were sent from the Garden of Eden. Abram was sent out of Egypt. With his wife and all that belonged to him. Pharaoh let him keep all the animals even. And the servants. Everything that was Abram's remained Abram's. Gave him his wife back and said, get out of here. And so we see in this story a parallel between Abram and Adam and Eve in the garden. We see that Abram didn't trust the promise that God had given him. Tried to walk his own way. We see the rebuke from Pharaoh of all people. What do you think the children of Israel thought when they heard this story? Coming out of Egypt, getting ready to the promised land. And the righteous person in this story is the Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh's the one thought he was marrying a sister. Pharaoh's the one that paid well. Pharaoh's the one that speaks the words that God speaks in Genesis 3. What have you done? What are you doing, Abram? The Egyptians who had so recently enslaved Israelites come off as the heroes in this story. What is God trying to show the children of Israel here? The children of Israel who in wandering in the wilderness, said, God, you brought us out here to die. Let us go back to Egypt where there's an abundance of food. There's leeks and melons and whatever else it was that they were hungry for. God, you brought us out here to die. Let us make a golden calf to lead us back to Egypt, the land of milk and honey, which was the promise, which is the way Canaan, the land of Canaan, was described to them as the land that they were journeying to, that God was going to give them, was the land of milk and honey. Let's go back to Egypt, the land of milk. They're throwing that back in God's face. Egypt's the real land of milk and honey, God. We're going back there because this wilderness stuff is garbage. Well, 400 years before that, Abram had gone to Egypt because it was a land of abundance when Canaan was a land of famine. And God makes Egyptian Pharaoh, the righteous person in this story. It was showing them that it was wrong for them to want to go back to Egypt. That the land of promise was the land he promised them, not the land that looks good. So we see echoes of Adam and Eve in this story. We also see echoes of Israel's national experience. Abram went to Egypt because of a famine, as did Jacob and his sons. In Egypt, Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's house, a place she couldn't just walk away from. And the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. The Lord rescued Sarai by plagues, as he'd rescued the Egyptians by plagues. And they were expelled from Egypt, just like Abram was expelled from Egypt after the last plague. When Pharaoh was finally convinced to let the people go, he doesn't just let them go, he sends them out. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. It says, then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go. And then there's a little echo from the Pharaoh of Egypt, again, of the words of God. Go and bless me also. Through you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Pharaoh recognizes, and that when he expels the children of Israel from Egypt, the truth of that, and that he asks for them to bless him. So when the children of Israel are hearing this story, they're seeing a lesson not to return to Egypt. They're seeing that Egypt isn't the salvation that they want it to be. from the wilderness, from famine. They're seeing Egypt as not what is to be relied upon, but rather the promise of God. They're seeing that even in Abraham's disobedience, God rescued him. God was faithful to his promise. Just as they were disobedient coming out of Egypt, and while that generation died in the wilderness, God is faithful to his promise to the nation and will bring them into the promised land. And the story ends in the beginning of the next chapter. It says, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him. And Lot reappears. And Lot with him. And now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. From the time Abram leaves that place and journeys south until the very end when he gets back there, we have no record of Abraham building an altar anywhere along the way. We have no record of Abram calling on the Lord. This is a dark period in Abram's life. It's a period when he wasn't listening to the promise of God. It doesn't say when he came to the Negev, he built an altar. It doesn't say when he came to Egypt, he built an altar. When he came to the Negev, he thought about what he was going to encounter and came up with a lie, with a deception. The first speech we have coming from Abram's mouth is planning a deception in Egypt. And deceptiveness will become a generational sin in his family. It'll be a problem with Rebecca and Isaac. It'll become a problem with Jacob, and really become a problem in the next generation down with Jacob's sons. We have the root here of a generational sin. That will blossom in great detail later in his family. So he does not call upon the Lord. He does not build an altar throughout that whole journey until he gets back to the place he'd been at before. I could change from one word to another so I can get the word out. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The poet Robert Burns says, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. Abraham made plans. One of the personal lessons we can take from this, Abraham made plans, but they were his plans. They weren't God's plans. And they teach us that in our decision making, we need to learn to make decisions God's way. He put Sarah at great risk. He endangered his marriage. His decisions were rooted in fear. They started a pattern of deception that plagued his family. Maybe carried on a pattern. We don't know what his ancestors were like. They resulted in great wealth, but it was a wealth that would cause problems with Lot. And it's probably at this point in time, during this period, that Sarai gained a handmaiden named Hagar. Yes, God preserved him through that. Yes, he gained wealth through this. But that wasn't all positive. There are ramifications that continued to carry down from this. God preserved him through this in spite of himself. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the man of a mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Abraham planned his way. The Lord changed his plans. The Lord rescued him from himself. And God will do that. But there are also consequences that he and his family suffered. God did not let Abram's plans jeopardize God's promises. I'll read another quote here. The sovereignty of God is not seen in what he prevents, but in his majestic ability to take the broken pieces of our lives and make something beautiful from them. Again, the sovereignty of God is not seen in what he prevents, but in his majestic ability to take the broken pieces of our lives and make something beautiful from them. We're going to see this over and over in the stories of Genesis. God doesn't necessarily prevent the line he's chosen from doing things that are wrong. He doesn't force us to make the right choice all the time. And because of that, sometimes we will suffer for those choices. But God in his sovereignty will still work a beautiful plan. I've heard the illustration, I think it works. You can take what appear to be many shattered pieces of broken colored glass and make a beautiful mosaic of a stained glass window. I think that's a pretty good illustration sometimes of what God will do in our lives. He weaves it He weaves a tapestry. It's another illustration I've often heard. He weaves a tapestry that, you know, at the backside looked pretty ugly, but you turn it over and you can see the beauty of the tapestry that's been woven. And God, through the tapestry of the life of Abram and of the life of Sarai, brings blessing to the world. And then this Christmas, what's going to be this Christmas season, this is December 1st, I can talk about Christmas, right? In this Christmas season, we see that God used a man like Abram who was willing to lie about his wife, who put his wife in such danger, used men like Jacob, the deceiver, used men like David the adulterer and murderer king, to create a line and to weave a tapestry from which he himself would to step into history. Often when we think of Jesus stepping into history, we don't necessarily think of the line that he came from and all that that entails. Sometimes we think about in terms of a vacuum, that Jesus stepped out of heaven onto earth as a 30-year-old man and began to minister. God uses these people, uses Abram, to fulfill the promise that he made. He didn't just make a promise to Abram. He made a promise to the world. He said, through you be a blessing, and through you all nations of the world will be blessed. That was a promise to the world that God made. And God's not going to let Abram's foolishness in going to Egypt stop him from accomplishing his purpose. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God used this man in the flaws they had to create a line through which he could step into the world, fully human, the son of Mary, and yet fully divine, the son of God. That doesn't excuse us from living holy lives. But it gives us hope for when we mess it up. The plan is in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's God's desire and God's goal. We can take comfort in that when we don't meet that goal, God still has a beautiful plan that he can redeem from the broken pieces of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture once again, Lord. A passage that speaks of your willingness to rescue your people, to rescue us, Lord, as you have done through this salvation that you provided, through dying on a cross for us, Lord, and as you continue to do daily in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would learn from Abram not to walk in fear, Lord, not to walk in the strength of our own planning and our own decisions, Lord, but to seek your will, and to praise you wherever we go. Lord, that we may walk in your ways. Lord, that we would not be conformed to worldly plans and decisions, Lord, but that we'd be transformed, that you'd renew our minds, that we would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.